There was someone that I knew 15 years ago who was the furthest person, you know, away from Christianity, you know, very antagonistic toward Christianity. And recently she had liked a post from my daughter on Facebook talking about God. And I'm like, that's strange. Like, this person's not like anywhere close to Christianity. And she said, I was invited to church by my coworker. I started reading the gospel accounts and I became convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. And now it's completely changed my life. And I'm like, really? Her? Like, she would believe? So I feel like it doesn't matter where someone's at. Like, God can get a hold of a heart and mm-hmm. there is still hope.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and by the power of his spirit, do better. So together we can be a little better. Well, welcome to A Little Better. So glad to have you back again. We are getting closer to Easter. Every week we get closer to Easter. This is week 4 of 6 in our series, Eyewitness Account. Week number 6 will be Easter. But Jason, you brought us week 4. And got one of the more unique assignments in the preaching calendar was preach about Judas and make it good. So that's a hard one there. Christian Schugert, I always got to keep up with the title. So I'm going to guess. I'm going to say Kids Ministry Executive Director. How close do I get?
Sure. Sounds good.
All right. Whatever. Yep. She probably doesn't even know either. So she loves kids and loves them well and trains others to do the same. But great to have you on. I didn't realize, like, only your second time on the podcast. Yeah, definitely should have you in the rotation more often. I'm sure when you heard Jason was preaching on Judas, you said, oh, I want to be there for that. All right, well, let's get right to it. Jason, you brought that message. Can you recap it in 60?
Yeah, the title is Turning Away from Jesus, Looking at Judas. So I kind of walked through how we're actually in the largest religious demographic shift in American history as more and more people turn away from Christianity. 40 million people used to go to church and no longer do. And in the series on the eyewitnesses of Jesus' death, life, burial, death, and resurrection, this is a unique message in that we're looking at Judas, who actually never saw the resurrection. We looked at 3 lessons that we learned from his life, that Jesus wants our hearts. Mm-hmm. We see that Judas' heart was never really all the way in with Jesus as he betrayed him and loved money and status more than he loved Jesus. We saw that Jesus loves us even when we turn from him, and that with Jesus, there's always hope even when we feel hopeless. The big difference between Judas and the rest of the disciples is that they all saw the resurrected Jesus, but he only knew that Jesus was going to die, and he took his life before he ever saw Jesus rise from the dead. And who knows? Maybe he could have turned back to God, but God offers us a second chance and infinite chances if we turn back to him. Mm-hmm. He offers his grace and mercy toward us. So the encouragement was to turn back to God. He's waiting for you. And because of the resurrection, there is always hope for us.
Yeah. No matter how great the darkness, God's grace is greater still. That was the offer that Judas walked away from. Kristen, we're in pre-preach. Listen, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say, if you haven't heard Jason's message, pause and go listen or watch Jason's message. We'll be here. Just come on back after the pause, but it's well worth it if you haven't. And with that, in pre-preach, Jason, you presented your message to us. And there was a long pause, really, because then afterwards, we'll give some feedback. There was a long pause, and someone just said, I just need to process that. For me, I found it hugely impactful, this message. So, Kristen, I was just going to, you were in the room too, what was it like for you?
Yeah, I thought it was really powerful. I thought you did a great job, Jason. I loved just the rich, scriptural content that you provided. Obviously, that's always the basis for our faith. And so I loved that you pointed us back to that. I felt like there was just something for everybody in that message. Like, there's a lot of really powerful lines that you gave to us to really help us think, whether or not you're struggling with you know, suicide thoughts or deconstruction or any of these things, no matter where you were, there was something like, where is your heart? Mm-hmm. And what things are we maybe, you know, choosing to hold on to that we need to hand over to, mm-hmm. to Jesus, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. keeps us from,
yeah,
you know, fully following him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think there's a danger. And certainly when someone sees it on the calendar, like, I mean, I can't imagine how Kidsman handles Judas, right? Don't imagine a lot of flannel graphs that go into deep detail on that dark, dark journey, which ends horribly. But I think, you know, you see that, and I think in one way you see Judas as wholly other, right? It's mm-hmm. just like, oh, it's, you know, you mentioned like Adolf, you know, just putting mm-hmm. other people, you know, synonymous with betrayal is just beyond the pale. Like, mm-hmm. you know, that's, you know, anti-human. You know, mm-hmm. we're human, that's anti-human, you know, just so far over there. But you know, we've met the enemy and they is us. I think that's what Pogo said, right, back in the comic, you know. But really to draw us in to mm-hmm. Judas's story and mm-hmm. to see the same forks in the road, you know, mm-hmm. in his life that are present in ours, and to be drawn in. And I'd say it happened right at the get-go when you opened up and started talking about deconstructing. And that could be a technical term that people get way into, mm-hmm. but I know in general we have seen so many people. We all know personally. You mentioned personal stories. We all know. I have stories in my family. We know personal stories of people who have walked away, you know, from Jesus. And so that right at the beginning got me. And then mm-hmm. just to go to the gospel in that was extremely powerful. But, and I know this was one of the things we thought we might talk more about. I mean, your sermon was packed. I mean, it was really good. And there's just some things we couldn't talk more about. One of them is, let's talk about deconstruction. Mm-hmm. Let's just talk about people walking from the faith. Let's talk about relating to people we care about, mm-hmm. you know, who we want Jesus for.
Yep. I would say when we were, you know, writing this series and Drew knew he was going to be away a few weeks during it, I actually asked if I could preach on Judas.
Did you?
And I like the hard ones. Uh-huh. But no, I think because of that aspect of like people turning away, the pain of that, and also, you know, he committed the worst sin in the history mm-hmm. of the world, and people who feel like I'm beyond forgiveness. I mm-hmm. like my life is over. I really was wanting to speak to that. I am a person who questions everything, even though I grew up in a Christian home, a pastor's home, and I would never, I don't think in my life I've ever had I'm almost about to walk away moment, but I've regularly had like, why do I really believe this? Do I just believe this because this is the home I grew up in? Mm-hmm. I had the privilege of, you know, my dad was a pastor and he was a man of high character. So it didn't cause me to be like, okay, I need to turn away from the faith. And if I had questions, I could ask him. And then I went off to Bible college and seminary and I'm like, okay, now I can ask the hardest questions there is, like, why should we even believe the Bible? Like, didn't somebody just make that up? And mm-hmm. why do we know these are the books that should be in it? And how do we know that Jesus really rose from the dead? And so I love wrestling with those questions. And I used to fear, like, hearing objections to Christianity might cause me to turn away. Because I'm like, maybe mm-hmm. I'll hear something that will now prove that this isn't real. But now the more I hear the objections, and then I hear, you know, both scholars who are atheists and scholars who are believers, I found that it has strengthened my faith mm-hmm. to wrestle with those questions. And so I really wanted to communicate to people who really legitimately wrestle with their faith, either because of their own decisions or mm-hmm. their intellectual doubts, and
or what they've seen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or their own, yeah, sin, and say, like, Jesus died for you. He wants you back. He calls you friend. He loves you. John said, you know, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. Mm-hmm. And that's what Jesus has done to you. So I don't know. That's a little bit of it, why I wanted to preach this.
Yeah. Kristen, it was kind of interesting because we you know, put you on the calendar for the podcast for bringing the Kidsman director for the Judas sermon. But you minister to kids and to parents. Mm-hmm. And huge, huge issue is, how do I raise my kids? How do I love my kids mm-hmm. in a way that faith sticks? Mm-hmm. I mean, what are the things that you, what perspective does Kidsman bring to this?
Well, we talk a lot with our volunteers about how can we help kids become resilient in their faith. There are studies that have been done by experts like Barna and Awana, where they've looked at, you know, numerous studies of like, what is it that makes a kid who's grown up in a church stick with church? Because we know, like, half of adults, once they graduate and leave home, they walk away from church. Mm-hmm. You know, sadly, that's the statistics. And so how can we help our kids to be resilient? You know, there's multiple things. One of the things that seems to kind of encompass what we do is we talk about belong, believe, and become, and that whole process of helping kids to feel like they belong. They belong to Jesus. They belong here at Northridge. I think as parents, you can help your kids to, I mean, hopefully they feel like they belong at home. You know, mm-hmm. that should feel a little bit of a more natural place to belong. But helping them to understand who they are. I think ultimately when somebody feels like they belong somewhere, they're more open to believe. Like you said, Jason, having an opportunity to be able to ask those questions. I think for parents, you know, making sure that your kids can ask questions, that mm-hmm. faith and doubts, they can coexist. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't mean if you have questions that there's something wrong with mm-hmm. your faith. And so allowing kids to have a place where they can feel free to ask questions so that they can, you know, come to a faith that's their own. And then hopefully as they believe and take that step of belief in who Jesus is and what he did for them, you know, we can help them to become more like Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, things that we see that help parents to have kids that stick with their faith. There's multiple things out there. Having somebody who cares for them, like an adult that they have a loving, caring relationship with, ideally more than just your family. So like if you are involved in a church, maybe that's your kid's small group leader. If they're an NYM, it could be the kid's small group leader. Somebody who's investing in them. We see a lot of correlation there mm-hmm. that helps kids to kind of stick with their faith, giving them opportunities to really like live out their faith. Like I love seeing the number of teenagers that we have serving mm-hmm. in kids ministry because they're doing something. They're doing something important, and it helps them to understand that they're not just showing up on a Sunday, you know, to consume, but they're a part of church. They're making it happen. They're being involved in something important and significant. Mm-hmm. And that really seems to help kids like kind of stick with their faith as well. So there's a number of different things that I think parents can do, making sure that obviously mm-hmm. that they are modeling it for their kids, that they're in the Word. Mm-hmm. That can help kids to kind of like yeah. stick with their faith as they get older.
I think one of the tough things as a parent too is you want to protect your kids. Mm-hmm. I can think through just obedience issues. Like if someone, my child wants to do something I know like they shouldn't do, I just kind of want to put my foot down and almost get frustrated with them. And that response doesn't necessarily make them feel more endeared to me. Mm-hmm. And then I think even when it comes to like questions, sometimes you might be like, I didn't go to seminary. Like, mm-hmm. I don't know the answer for that. And so we're scared. So we don't even want them to hear other ideas because they're going to get into their head and then it's mm-hmm. going to turn them away. And we're not sure how we would answer. And so I would say one of the greatest resources at Northridge is our Exploring Faith environment where you can go and you can wrestle with those questions yourself so you can get answers. You can subscribe to our Equip email where it's got resources to mm-hmm. wrestle through what you believe. And then we even just our student ministry, you know, and our kid ministry. If you got questions, just reach out to our staff and they'd love to help answer some of those mm-hmm. questions that your kid might ask. I mean, the other week I was sitting in the car, I think it was the week after Drew preached on Thomas and talked about doubt, and I'm sitting in the car with my daughter Eden, and we're talking about the message, and she's like, why would God flood the earth and have all of the innocent babies like die? I'm like, that's a good question, you know, like, how do I wrestle with that one, you know? Yeah. So like, how do you answer those kind of questions like that? So yeah. That can be hard to answer and make it a little bit scary.
Yeah. There's so much of what you guys are saying that I'm reacting to. It's just, I want to hit a lot of it. When was you, like you mentioned that passion to, we want to protect our kids. Mm-hmm. And I'm reading about like a culture of safetyism, mm-hmm. Oh, you know, yeah. Where we're, it's you understand the desire as parents. You just you're terrified of all the things that might happen. That might, you know, if you let them out of their sight, out of your sight, they might get abducted or whatever. How do we keep things mm-hmm. safe? And how that can backfire, where there's we could smother kids and prevent their experience of mm-hmm. doubts, or that those interactions or those things that, you know, come naturally. And I think if we do smother it and prevent it, we run the danger of it just appearing with much more force mm-hmm. later on, mm-hmm. you know, when they have doubts. So that's one thing I'm noodling on, you know, as you talk. But the other thing too, I think, Kristen, I just love how multidimensional your response is, because I think we can think it's about winning an argument, you know, just having all the right intellectual mm-hmm. answers. But so much we do not realize how shaped we are by other things like community. So belonging and just mm-hmm. being with people and just loving people who love Jesus and just seeing that. I think that's the thing. You know, for me is, you know, no one wants to, you know, just get into an argument, but if they see and taste that Jesus is good, you know, mm-hmm. and then that will be a motivation mm-hmm. to, you know, work through, you know, the doubts. The other thing I was thinking about, Kristen, is you were talking tremendous, super helpful encouragement to parents on the journey with young kids, young students, from either of you, from a pastoral perspective, discipling perspective. What about the parents, you know, who love kids who have walked away, especially older in life? How, what, any heart for them? How might you respond?
Yeah, I mean, that's really painful. I think, you know, if you grew up in a Christian home or you believe Christianity for your life, you're probably familiar with the passage in Proverbs about train up a child in the way they should go, and in the end they will not depart from it. And so then there's just a guilt you might feel like. I mean, no parent is perfect. Mm-hmm. We all blow it in many ways. And so it's easy to just feel guilty, like, it's my fault that they turned away. But ultimately, like, we don't save our own children. Yeah. It is the Holy Spirit who is mm-hmm. the one who draws and redeems. And so instead of us just looking to ourselves and feeling pity, we have to turn back to God, knowing he has the ultimate plan. He is good and does what is right, and trust that he will do what is right even in our children's life. That's mm-hmm. really easy to say, mm-hmm. Hard to do that. But I would also say, you know, there is still hope, you know, mm-hmm. that your child may turn back to Christ. In fact, it was amazing. This isn't, as far as I know, it's not a story of someone coming back to faith, but there was someone that I knew 15 years ago who was the furthest person, you know, away from Christianity, you know, very antagonistic toward Christianity. And recently she had liked a post from my daughter on Facebook talking about God. And I'm like, that's strange. Like, this person's not like anywhere mm-hmm. close to Christianity. And she said, I was invited to church by my coworker. I started reading the gospel mm-hmm. accounts, and I became convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. And now it's completely changed my life. And I'm like, really? Her? Like, she yeah. would believe? So I feel like it doesn't matter where someone's at. Like, God can get a hold of a heart, and mm-hmm. there is still hope.
Mm-hmm. I think being a parent, it's another reminder of how dependent on God we are. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes we forget that.
Yeah.
And so it's just, I think, depending on God that, like, like you said, Jason, I can't save my kid. And the best I can do is I can just keep praying for them. Yeah. And keep investing in that relationship. Ultimately, that child belongs to God. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, it's his job to change their heart. And I just do the best that I can to keep loving them and, you know, trying to be there for them in whatever way I can. But yeah, I think that's such a hard thing to
there do. Also might be, you need to go back to your child and say, here's all the ways I blew it. Mm-hmm. And would you forgive me? And they may, they may not, but showing what God's doing in your heart, willing to humble yourself before your kid could be a very hard thing, but that could be something that begins to plant a seed in them of like, God is changing my dad or my mom's heart that was not, you know, they were not a good dad or a good mom to me. So,
Yeah, it's all good stuff. Listen, this is a great conversation. There's another huge topic I want to make sure that we address, which is you talked about hopelessness and the hope of the gospel. And just, Jay, such compelling. I mean, again, you just made it very real. The ways in which we think we have, you know, sinned or blown it so badly, you know, that we can't possibly be redeemed or there's no way for our situation to change. What else was on your heart as you thought about people? I mean, you had a childhood friend whose life ended early. People who are overcome by depression and choose suicide.
Yeah, I think there's things that happen. I mean, mostly we were focusing on like Judas' sin. I mean, he committed the worst sin in the world.
Right.
And so I looked primarily at like the sins that we do that cause us to lose. Like, man, I had a desire for what my life was going to turn out like. And I made some decisions and my life is never going to be what I hoped it would be. My plans are ruined. And you can just feel like I don't have any hope of living anymore. It reminded me, I didn't get this in my message, but Philippians 3, where Paul says, I count everything as loss compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and basically says, what I want to do is die with Christ, and with him, maybe I will attain the resurrection from the dead. And I think there is an element of like, dying to what you hoped your life would look like. You're dying with Christ and your sin, and your life isn't going to look like you had hoped it would. But with your hope in Christ, counting everything as lost, I have resurrection life. There is hope for me. I have forgiveness. I can be redeemed by God. I did share that verse from 2 Corinthians as well, that with godly sorrow, there is repentance, where we admit what we did, we face the consequences. But then he says there's a life of no regret. Like, how is that possible that I could have a life of no regret? But with godly repentance, accepting the consequences, dying with Christ, we can be like, whatever life God gives me, I get to point to the resurrection and my hope in Jesus.
Yeah, incredible. It was such a, that verse, that was another thing. There were a couple of verses you read, and of course I knew they were in the Bible or reminded of them, but the words just came through with so force when it said, without regret, you know, that it was possible to get to, I mean, this is the hope of the gospel, and that the greatest sin made possible our salvation. It's still sin, but God can redeem even that. So, again, I'm going to say it again. Hey, if you listen to it once, listen to it twice. I mean, such an incredible message. So much hope. We got two more weeks to go. One more week, Palm Sunday, and then Easter Sunday to bring this story to a close. So thank you both for your contributions. I have so much more I want to talk about, but let's wrap it up there. And please come back next week.